We welcome you to worship. So excited to be together today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We have a group down front from Love Memorial Baptist. Welcome. We're glad that you are here. Give them a big round of applause. Yeah. Our buddy Matt Wilson knows them, knows many of them. So glad that y'all are here today. Few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, give us your name, contact information, check the boxes, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We would appreciate that. We do ask, once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, and once it reaches that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today. That will be very helpful for our ushers at the end of the service. A few announcements very quickly. We are having children's time, reminder to our kids. We're going to meet right down here very soon. Also, grief support today at 3 o'clock. And on April the 11th, we're having an informal prayer time at 10 o'clock, led by Krista in the Friends and Partners class. So please take note of that. Other things are listed there in your bulletin, including the schedule for the Holy Week services Thursday and Friday. Please make note of that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad. I'm very thankful for that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and our ushers will recognize you. And we're going to need lots of extras this morning. If you want to give those to the leaders, and then we can get some for the rest of the youth later, that'd be great. Just raise your hand if you're a guest this morning, and our ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. It is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. It started out as a good week, celebration. I wonder what Jesus was thinking that day as he rode into town and the voices crying, celebrating his coming. This morning, are we celebrating? We have much to be thankful for. Let us prepare for worship. Thank you. invite you to continue in worship now. We have a responsive reading, Call to Worship, there in your bulletin. Invite you to find that. I'll be reading the light print and invite you to join in with the dark print. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion.
Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem.
Lo, your king comes to you.
Triumphant and victorious is he.
Humble and riding on a donkey.
On a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Let's pray together. Father, you are here in this place, and for that we thank you. Because you are here, we have reason to worship you. So all that is done in this place, from the waving of palm branches to the singing of hymns to the praying of prayers and the proclaiming of your word, we do it in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All the kids, come on down. Can y'all crisscross applesauce? Make sure we got room for everybody. Everybody sitting still. We'll see. We'll see. Come on down. I need everybody still. Crisscross applesauce on the floor for me. Thank you. Good job. Okay, great job with the palm branches. Very good. How about congregation? I think we need to give them a big round of applause. Now, speaking of applause, I want you to go back with me. Have you ever been to a concert? A concert like a rock concert? Like it's like loud, right? Yeah, it's loud and the music is good. Well, that's not really the kind of rock concert I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about this rock concert right here. What do I have right here? A vase full of rocks. Listen, I need for you to listen. I need for you to listen. Are you listening? Listen. Listen for the rocks. Listen. Are you listening? Do you hear anything? Why? They're inanimate objects, but that was your son. Yeah, that was, way to go, Jamie. All right. All right. Here's something really cool about these rocks. Do you know Jesus came into Jerusalem and people were waving palm branches? They were so excited to see Jesus. They were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were so excited. And then these guys, they came up and said, "Jesus, you got to keep these people quiet." And Jesus said, "If they didn't speak, if they didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out." Do you hear the rocks? What do you think Jesus was saying? You and I were meant to praise him. Not the rocks, but somebody. If we don't praise God, somebody's going to. Because God is worthy. He is great. He is awesome. He is powerful. He said, if these people don't cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the rocks will. Because Jesus is God. He loves you and I so much that he went to the cross for us. He showed his love for us so much by what he did. And it's a reminder, you and I, Sunday mornings, Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, we're supposed to be worshiping God with everything that we have. Because that's what we were made to do. Were rocks made to worship God? We were made to worship God. So we have a choice every day. Something's going to worship God, either us or the rocks. And I think because he died and he loved us so much, I'm going to praise him. So we're going to keep these rocks silent, okay? And we're going to be the ones that say how much we love Jesus, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that Jesus came to show us how much he loves us. Thank you for this time when we remember that you remind us that if we don't cry out and worship out loud how much we love Jesus, the rocks will do it. All creation testifies to how much you are amazing and wonderful. Help us to keep these rocks silent and worship you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. And go back to your seats.
What an exciting day of praise here at College Park Baptist Church. And we got to go to a rock concert, too. That was really good. Oh, our call to confession today comes from 1 John 8 and 9. If we claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please join me in a time of confession together. Lord, we come to you this morning seeking your forgiveness for the many ways that we have failed you. You call us to take the high road of receiving your grace and forgiving others, but often we take the low road, holding close any offense, large or small, that might be directed our way. We're all too quick to judge and slow to forgive. Yet we know that you command us to forgive each other as you forgive us. So help us to open our hearts and our lives so that your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness can flow through us to others, because it's you inside of us that offers that love and that mercy. Lord, you call us to walk close to you, allowing Christ's presence to expand within us. Your call comes to us so that you can give us guidance and encouragement, but there are so many distractions, we just drown in those distractions. So many things to see and do, so many voices calling to us. Please give us the determination to choose to listen to you, to choose to follow you, and to choose to put the distractions of life aside and listen for your voice of guidance, growing in friendship with you, developing that intimate relationship with you that's made available to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know that time spent with you makes us stronger, transforms us, makes us more authentic, but we keep putting off spending that time with you, spending time in your word. Just remind us that you wait upon us to show us great and mighty things that we know not. You're there, ready to change us, ready to forgive us, ready to let the love of Jesus just flow through us. So, God, we thank you for your forgiveness today, for our waywardness and our mistakes. Thank you for covering us with the precious and priceless blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And now, would you join me in the assurance of pardon that's printed in the bulletin? Join in the dark print. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
For Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Hosanna. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Join with me as we pray. Hosanna, praise to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We do come this morning remembering and celebrating the coming of our King. Because of his coming, we have been given much. We are so very grateful for all that you have given us. For those of us that are dealing with hardships, you provide us with peace. For us who are confused, you have provided the truth and have shown us the way. For those of us that feel abandoned or alone, you have provided us with love. Hear our gratitude. Know our appreciation. For we are nothing without you. And as we come now, take our gifts, our offerings, and know that they are given with thanks and appreciation for all that you do and for all that you are to us. For it is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday has a lot of things to think about. It's a very significant day. We understand that. And as we were preparing for today, and as we finished up, or for the most part finished up our journey of the way last Sunday, we talked about today a little bit briefly, and with a lot of things we were kind of putting off to talk about today. And in the process of this week, I was reminded of a story about Palm Sunday. It was a little fellow who was sick on Palm Sunday, so he had to stay at home with his mama. Now, when his daddy came home, daddy had a palm branch with him. And so he goes in to see his boy and ask him if he's feeling better, and he's got the palm branch. And the son asked him, said, "Daddy, why do you have a palm branch?" And the father, being a good father, recognizing a teachable moment, said, "Son, you know, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today." And the little boy goes, "Oh, man, the one Sunday I miss is the one Jesus shows up on." You know? Did you get it? Yeah, okay, all right. Okay. Yeah. In all that's going on with this week, my prayer is that you don't miss Jesus. And everything that's being said, remember while we are preparing for next Friday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. This is a day that we remember and prepare for that. And as we look at Palm Sunday and the significance of Palm Sunday, you know me, my mind is about context. I want to see things in context. I want to be faithful in presenting that. So I backtracked a little bit. And I went back to Jesus' preparation as he was walking toward Jerusalem. Because as he's walking toward Jerusalem, he stops for a moment and he sends two of his disciples to a nearby village to carry out a very special errand. Let's read about it. It's in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and I'll back up to 28. We'll read 28 through 31. After Jesus had said to them, he went ahead on to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, as I was reading that, my mind went to a strange place. I know you find that hard to believe. But I was wondering, what are these disciples thinking as they're going to get this animal? And you say, well, why would that be unusual? Well, as you read the scriptures, as you read the gospels, there is nowhere else anywhere where it mentions Jesus riding an animal. He walked everywhere. His disciples walked with him. They probably covered hundreds, maybe thousands of miles up and down that strip that we call the Holy Land, and they walked everywhere. He never rode anywhere except in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And we know from one story, he didn't ride all the way in the boat. On one of those occasions, he walked halfway, right? He walked across part of the Sea of Galilee. So it was unusual for them, it must have been, to say, oh, he's going to ride something? What is this about? But he gives this command to them, go into this village, get this colt that's there, and bring it to me. And it must have seemed strange for them. And he even tells them, if somebody says something to you, here's what you say. You say, "The Lord needs it." Was this prearranged? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Did the owners know what Jesus was going to do? We don't know. We just know the disciples were faithful. It worked. They brought the animal. All right. It's obvious to me, though, that Jesus knew what was going to face him as he went into Jerusalem. So his decision to go there must have been one of the most difficult decisions that he ever had to make. And on top of that, to ride into the city on this colt rather than to walk in must have been a difficult decision as well, because as we talked last week, this was a public demonstration of the fact that he was a king. He was putting it out there for them. 500 years earlier, and the people would have known this, the Jewish people would have known this passage of scripture. 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah had proclaimed the fact of this king when he wrote in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Remember last week we talked about the fact that him doing this was, at least in the minds of the Romans, probably a mockery. It was probably a parody of their Roman triumph. If you weren't here last week, what they would do after a major battle, after a victory, the general or the emperor would celebrate, or maybe both, by riding into the city while the people rejoiced and shouted and praised him, the army, whatever, for the victory. That was part of their tradition. Now, in times of war, they would come prancing in on this stallion or maybe on a big chariot. But in times of peace, hear this, the king would ride a colt to symbolize that peace prevailed. So for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt did two things. It declared that he was a king, and it declared that he was proclaiming peace. So again, this parade no doubt was noticed by the Romans. It was also noticed and probably upset the religious authorities, because they were afraid that this stunt by Jesus would invite the Romans to retaliate against the whole population. Now, of course, this parade, as we see, it was the beginning of a great 8-day festival. We called it Passover. The Jews during Passover remembered Jesus' deliverance of their ancestors from slavery to the Egyptians. So Jews from all over the world, they came there, they were packed out in Jerusalem, they were celebrating, the city was filled with overflowing, they were rejoicing. So obviously Jesus was not the first guy to show up in Jerusalem. Let's look at the cast of characters here. Who else would have been in Jerusalem? Well, first of all, there was Pontius Pilate. We know he was there because the story unfolds. He's the Roman governor. He had already entered Jerusalem to occupy the Antonio Fortress and the Praetorium. No doubt he had a complement of fully equipped, battle-hardened Roman soldiers ready, willing, ever willing to suppress anybody that wanted to do anything that might be interpreted as an uprising against Rome. So you've got this guy, you've got Pontius Pilate. You also had Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch. He was the king of Galilee and surrounding area. This cat was the one who had imprisoned and beheaded John the Baptist. He no doubt also arrived with great pomp and ceremony and undoubtedly was occupying the palace of his late father, Herod the Great, who was also quite a character, okay? So such pageantry and power the people were used to seeing. They had been seeing it all week long. And then here comes Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those words must have rung in the Jewish people's ears. The crowd lining the road that day to see him riding on a donkey, they knew Jesus was proclaiming. He was saying, I am a king. And in their mind, they thought the promised king is finally here. Now, how would they respond to that? Would they recognize that the kingdom that he would be king of was a spiritual kingdom? I doubt it. Quite honestly, I mean, he'd been teaching them that for 3.5 years. Why should they get it now? They hadn't got it before now. Why should they get it now? Some of the people probably laughed. Some of them probably ridiculed. Some of them were probably very angry because they understood the ramifications of what was going on. Yet many, we know from Scripture, hailed him with joy, overjoyed seeing him coming as a king, probably thinking, okay, all right, he's going to take up the throne of David and overthrow the Roman Empire. We've seen what this guy can do. It's about time. They were ready. They, in their mind, they can see the crown going on Jesus' head. And among that crowd, you probably had people that really had seen what this guy could do. Feed thousands of people out of a couple loaves and, you know, fish and a couple fish and 5 loaves. You know, it's, you know, they'd seen that. They'd seen him heal lepers. They had seen what he could do. Maybe they were the recipients of that healing. But they knew, they had listened to him as he spoke with authority. Remember this phrase? Unlike their leaders. They had listened and their lives had been changed. And so as Jesus rode now toward Jerusalem, he knew all of this. All of this is circulating in his mind, no doubt. And he knew just over that horizon was the cross. But Luke chapter 9, verse 51 tells us, in spite of all of that, Jesus still resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And as he rides down toward the gate of the city, the crowds are gathering and pressing in. It's quite festive. I mean, it's quite a festive environment. It's Passover. The pilgrims are all there. They're gathering for this wonderful holiday. And they'd cut palm branches, and they were shouting, Hosanna, as we read last week. And then in our passage today, again in verse 38, we know they were also shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Excitement. It was buzzing. And as Jesus listened to their hosannas, he had to be thinking, okay, by the end of the week, there's going to be voices drowning out the hosannas, and they're going to be yelling, crucify him. Or they're going to be standing off to the side, not saying anything at all. And even as these thoughts swirl through, he hears this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he said, if they keep quiet, the inanimate objects will cry out. That's the Christian translation. You see what I did there? Christian, yeah. All right. Okay. They will keep, if my people are silent, the rocks will cry out. So now, as he's descending along the road from Mount of Olives, across the brook, toward the gate, crowds are all around him. Suddenly the people who were closest to Jesus see something, and they realize that Jesus had stopped the parade. Now, I'm speculating here, okay? This is not in Scripture. Clear disclaimer. I'm speculating perhaps that they saw him start to shake. And they thought, he's laughing. I mean, that would have fit the mood, wouldn't it? I mean, it's very festive. Everybody's laughing and cheering and singing. They probably thought he was laughing. But then as they get close to him, they realize he's not laughing. He's crying. Verse 41. As they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He did what? He wept. Scripture tells us that Jesus reacted emotionally many times. When he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, when he saw people in their sin, when he saw people that were ill, when he saw people that were downcast, disheartened, the scripture says repeatedly, he had compassion on them. So he was deeply emotional. But it only tells us that two times that Jesus cried. When was the first one? Lazarus. As I said in the early service, that is most everybody's favorite verse as you're growing up in Mission Friends and those things. When you have to memorize a verse of scripture, John 11:35, Jesus wept. You get your star, your scripture star, for John 11:35. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. The second time that we see in scripture that Jesus cried was right here. He looked at the city of Jerusalem and he cried. He saw the mixture and the masses of humanity that were crowding in there, and he realized the emptiness of their lives. They hadn't got it yet. The message of peace had not sunk in. They did not understand the purpose of his coming. And the result he knew was going to be catastrophic. Listen as we read verse 42 through 44. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They missed the whole point of the message of God that Jesus was bringing to them. The nation of Israel had the opportunity to show something new, something different, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand Jesus because they completely misunderstood his mission. And Jesus wept over them because the opportunity as it says here, the opportunity is going to be taken away from them and they'll never get it again. These were God's people, God's chosen people. God loved them. He led them across the wilderness. He led them into the promised land, out of slavery, but they did not understand the Messiah when he was right there in their midst. And because of that, he wept. And of course, none of this really has anything to do with us, right? That's a story from 2,000 years ago. Or does it? Does Jesus see his people concerned about so many things? Worried about income tax returns? Worried about whether the stock market really is a bubble? Worried about job security? Worried about our health or lack thereof? Does he see people who are so busy doing things here and there that we never bother to consider the things that are eternally important? Does he see people who recognize him for who he really is? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And when he turns and he looks in our lives, I wonder, will he weep once again because of what he sees? Or will he be pleased? This week, we will take our last steps toward the cross. And as we prepare for what we will experience this week, may we not be guilty of the same misconceptions that the people were 2,000 years ago as they line the streets and wave palm branches, in effect settling for the temporary instead of desiring the eternal King. As a reminder this week, as you leave from the sanctuary, one of our outstanding young men or women, one of our youth, will be handing you a palm leaf, not a full frond, not the whole branch, but a leaf. I want you to carry it with you this week. You can carry it with you in your purse, your wallet, your cell phone case, your pocket, just however you want to carry it with you. And every time you see it, I want you to be reminded not to settle for the temporary, but focus on the eternal. Focus on what Christ did for you and what he would desire from you in response. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we confess that it's all too easy to remember. It's all too easy to relate to the people that gathered in the streets and waved the palm branches, because we've all been there. We've been occupied with what we want and what we desire rather than seeking what's best for us and what you desire for us. God, we pray that as we go through this week and the weeks to come, that you would retune our thoughts, that we would allow you to refocus our thoughts, so that the things that we desire are things that you desire for us, the things that are eternal, the things that are truly meaningful. And as we do that, who we are will change. We'll be renewed to a new creation, serving you, pleasing you, pointing others to you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a believer, that's priority number one: to know Christ, to know what he's done for you, to accept the nature of his gift for you. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to be right here in the front. And if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. Don't let it pass. Get it taken care of today. That tugging in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. If you are a believer and you say, Raymond, I'm pretty misfocused, out of focus, whatever you want to call it, this is your chance right now to talk with God right where you're standing, or I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Get back on track. Be focused on the things that are eternal, that are truly important. If you're here and you'd like to be a part of this fellowship, we have many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, whatever God has placed on your heart, get that settled with Him before you leave here this morning. Okay? Let's stand and sing together now. Let me say to you that are traveling, blessings on you. We were glad that you were here with us today. Be safe in your travel. Young people, look right here. Do not settle for what the world offers. It's a cheap imitation. Always seek what God desires for you. It's so much better, okay? Don't settle, all right? I also want to give a word to our congregation. Van Krotz is home. And he is very thankful for all of your calls and visits and letters. They were teasing the other night. They said, you know, we started making a list of those that had called or come by or sent a card, and we realized it would be easier just to make a list of those that had not. It would be a simpler task. So your love and your support of them is overwhelming, and I know that it will continue in the days to come. They've got some tough times ahead, but they feel supported and loved and encouraged by all of you. So keep them in your prayers and your thoughts, and I know you will. After the benediction response, I want you to greet one another, encourage one another as we go from this place. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the time of worship that we've enjoyed together. Father, we know that you have inhabited our praise because we felt your presence here. God, we love you, and we pray that as we go from here, that our lives would be changed, that the time we've spent with you has transformed us, shaped us more in your image. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.